Chapter 1, as we got into Thessalonians, dealt with the perseverance through persecution. Remember that? We talked about they were being persecuted greatly in Thessalonica. Paul said, hang in there, guys. It's all worth it, and God's your defense, and one day it's all going to pay off in reward. Chapter 2 dealt with correcting false doctrine that had crept in, and again, Paul was trying to steer them back. So it's kind of this 1-2 punch. First, you know, tell them to hang in there, and number 2, to get them back on course because they were being steered off by false teachers. And now in chapter 3, we're going to see Paul deal with really a multitude of issues. It's not a real long chapter, only 18 verses, but Paul deals with prayer, the word of God, opposition to God's word, God's faithfulness in the midst of it, the need to be loving, the need to be patient, and lastly, he'll deal with correcting brothers and sisters who are taking advantage of the flock. And so we'll get to all of those tonight, except for the last one, because that's going to cover pretty much the whole last portion, except for his final conclusion on there. But this is an interesting 5 verses in that it almost sounds like the end of the letter. You know, when you read it, you know, Paul says, finally, and he goes into this, and you read through it, it sounds like he's saying his final goodbyes. But Paul, like any good pastor, can always find something else to say. And so Paul goes on, and, you know, it's almost as if he kind of was getting toward the end of the letter, thought, oh, yeah, and I've got to add these things on. But they're good things. I'm glad he added them on there because there's some real rich material here in chapter 3. But as Paul gets into this, again, notice the first thing he starts out here with verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. Prayer here literally means keep on praying. Paul knew they were praying for him, and he said, keep on praying. You know, you've been praying for me, but keep on going. That's what the wording there means. And so he recognizes they were praying, but he also is demonstrating his desire to make sure that they wouldn't stop praying for him. You know, I think this says a lot about Paul. You know, I've heard people say before that, well, you shouldn't really ask for prayer, and, you know, somehow it's a sign of weakness or whatever. Here's Paul the apostle. And he's saying, pray for us. We need the prayer. You know, that's one thing I'm not ever afraid to tell you guys. Pray for me. I need the prayer. And I know that a lot of you do pray for me. And a lot of times I can feel it. You know, I'll never forget. I remember an interview with President Bush a few years back. And somebody was asking him about, you know, his faith and all. He made an interesting comment. They said, you know, do you think that people pray for you and support you in that way? And I forget the exact question. I think that's what they asked him. But his answer indicated, yes. He said, I can feel it. He said, I know. He said, something happens. I can feel when people are praying for me. I concur with that. I can feel it. There are times when I can just recognize an extra boost of God's spirit, you know, and it's not, and sometimes I'm sure God can just do that. God knows when we need it, and he'll say, you know what, here's a little extra. But Paul's saying, I need that. He's saying, pray for us, because we need to be prayed for. You know, and again, I think it shows Paul's humility and his need. You know, you think, what could Paul possibly need? I mean, this is the apostle. He needs prayer, and everyone needs prayer, and so it's a blessing. Don't be afraid to ask for prayer. You know, to go up to people and say, pray for me. I've got this going on. And then don't be afraid. You know, I mean, actually, you wouldn't be afraid. You'd be encouraged. How many times has somebody come up to you and said, I'm praying for you? And you know what that makes you feel like? And that's great. It's encouraging. So Paul says to them, you know, I know you're praying, but keep on praying because prayer is so essential. We hear a lot about prayer, but I just want to reiterate how important prayer is for the believer. I know we know that. We know it mentally, and Paul knew it. And again, that's why he's asking for it. But prayer is one of the essential foundations of the Christian life if we're going to walk successfully with the Lord. The difference between those that are used in any measure by the Lord and those that aren't are simply those that really are men or women of prayer. Now, of course, you have to have the Word of God. There's kind of that 1-2 punch, you know. You have God's Word. You have to be in God's Word. And you also have to pray. And it's not a, you know, a legalistic thing. That God doesn't measure how many chapters you read that day or how many verses you read. It's just spending time with the Lord. It's getting to know him. Now, when I was a baby Christian, I felt like I needed to spend a certain amount of time and even watch the clock. You know, if I didn't get that, you know, sometimes down to the second hand, it had to hit that. That's that kind of detailed, ridiculous personality, whatever you want to call it. But the bottom line is, I thought if I don't spend this much time, you know, I would be like, I've not made God happy, or somehow I'd be frustrated because I hadn't done enough. But that's not what it's about. And as I, over the years, as God has worked in my life, I've begun, you know, come to realize that doesn't matter. It's not, the issue is not how much time you spend. The bottom line is you're spending time in word and prayer with the Lord. It's the only way you're ever going to know him. And it's the only way you're ever going to have his power. And I will say this, it's not a matter of how many chapters you read or how many minutes or seconds you pray. But there is a principle. The more time you spend with someone, the better you know them. That's just a principle. And, you know, we may pull from the world and pull the old quality, quantity time thing. You know, you've heard that one. You know, well, we don't have a lot of quantity time, but we do have quality time. People say that. You know, there's no substitute for quantity time. There's no, just no substitute. It's nice that you have that quality time when you have it with whoever you're talking about, but it doesn't do. Quantity is what develops relationships. And so the people you know the best are what? They're the people you talk to the most. They're the people you spend the time with the most. I mean, you know, it's like your husband and wife. I mean, you finish each other's sentences. You know what each other's thinking because you live together. You're together all the time. That is really what the relationship of prayer is with the Lord. It's getting to know Him so well that we know Him. He knows us. And there's that interacting that goes on. And God can use those people because there are people that hear the voice of God. And I dare say God is never going to use anyone in any real significance if they don't learn to be a man or woman of prayer. Now, with that said, I think that getting a regular prayer life can be a difficult thing to do. You know, we can pray at mealtime, we can pray in the car and this and that, but I really think it's important. I think the example that Jesus sets is the model we need to follow. And when we look in the Gospels, Jesus didn't just pray as He was at the meal or whatever. He would get away. You know, there were times the Lord would be gone, they were trying to find Him. Like, where are you? And I used to think, wow, you know, the Lord would, He would get up and He would like, and He didn't sneak off, okay? I mean, the Lord wasn't sneaking. But as a dad with four little girls and a house full of noise, I understand that heart to sneak out the door and find someplace. Even if it's to drive off and park somewhere, I understand that heart now. And I also understand what it sounded like to the Lord when they came to Him and said, where were you? We've been looking everywhere for you. I know that one too. There's a reason for that, and that is because sometimes, you know, if you're going to spend time with the Lord, you have to get away sometimes. It doesn't mean you can't pray in the house. It doesn't mean you can't pray with all these other things going on. But you know what? There's nothing like getting away and just praying with the Lord. And so, again, it's something that I think is essential for the Christian walk. It's what makes the Christian walk successful. And again, it's the only way that we truly get close to the Lord. Now, let me say this about prayer as well, because we all hear this. We need to be praying more. We know that. But prayer, you know, it takes work sometimes to pray. You know, we don't always feel like praying. I don't always feel like praying. But I can tell you that every time I go ahead and do it, I always am rewarded for it in that just interaction with the Lord afterwards. There's always that reward of the Spirit and being with the Lord and having that closeness and having God lift my spirits and give me the answer that I needed or encouraging me at a time that I needed it. And so I guess my encouragement for you is this. You know, your flesh is going to fight you to be a man or woman of prayer. Don't let it win. You know, Paul said, I beat myself. He said, I beat my flesh. I buffeted, he said, so that I don't, you know, veer off course. And I think sometimes, you know, when it comes to prayer, we always have to not literally beat ourselves, but you know what I'm saying? We have to say, I'm going to do this. I just don't care. I'm going to do it. And that might mean that, you know, even if you're at the house alone, maybe you don't answer the phone, you know, for the next little bit. And you can always call those people back or, you know, turn the cell phone off or do whatever it takes. But set that time apart because, again, that's where we find our strength and that's where we find our ability to walk in the Lord. And I don't want to make it seem like it's some real, you know, soldier discipline and that I'm this great prayer warrior. I wish I was more of a man of prayer. You know, I struggle like you do to get out of bed. I struggle like you do when I'm out of bed to pray. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I find it easier to grab a coffee or flip on the news. That's easier for me than to pray. And yet, turning the TV off and getting the coffee later or doing whatever, just having that time to pray. It's just making wise decisions and making wise choices. And again, I've found that if I'm faithful in regular prayer, and I'm sure we're the same. You know, we share this. We typically find out we're the same when we do this. But I find out that if I spend regular time in prayer and I protect that time and I set it aside, it gets easier and easier as the time goes by. I mean, it becomes this thing I look forward to. It's this time of privilege. You realize what you're doing. You're getting to interact with God. And you're being filled with the Spirit and you're laying your heart out and all these concerns and things that are a worry to you begin to disappear. And, you know, you may not have all your problems gone, but what I found is this. I leave that room looking at my problems differently. It's almost like I go in the room feeling overwhelmed. And I feel this big heaviness of, Lord, you know, what's going to happen in this? And then I leave the room and all those things are still there, but now suddenly they're not as dramatic. And the reason being is I've gotten my eyes on the problems and they seem so big. And then when I go and pray and get my eyes on the Lord, compared to them, He's huge. The Lord overwhelms them. And so now they've got these little problems going, we've got this great God, these little problems, it's going to be okay. And we remember that God's got it all worked out and God's going to take care of it. And so if I do that, I find that my prayer life is not only consistent, it's enjoyable. It's not difficult. But you know, if I begin to kind of slack off on it, you ever done that? You know, how you have a good run going and you're spending time with the Lord. And something happens, you get busy or whatever it happens, and you don't have as much time and you're going to catch up and a few days go by and then you're just kind of praying intermittently. You know, sometimes it can be hard to get back in the groove. Now, maybe it's not for you, but it can be hard for me to get back in that groove where I say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to set some time aside and get back into it, you know, and go for it. I encourage you, you know, be faithful in that area. Let God develop it. Let God grow it. There's a great joy. You know, they talk about the runner's high. And again, I shared with you guys a few weeks back, I've never experienced that. I've experienced runner's exhaustion, and why would anybody do this? But they say after you get a certain amount of miles down the road, this endorphins or whatever kick in, and you actually begin to have this kind of euphoric, you know, this inner just exciting. This is great. Ah, you know, and whoa, and you're going. That's what it's like in the spirit realm. Sometimes you pray and it feels like you're just going through sludge. Don't you ever have those prayer times? Oh, Lord, please. You know, and you're praying for what? And you're just, please help me pray just to get the words out. Help me stay awake. Help me to do whatever I need to do to pray. I know I need this. And then there's this breakthrough where suddenly it's this joy and this refreshing of the Lord that comes. Go for it. Let God send his spiritual endorphins, you know, and get you going there and get the prayers high, so to speak, because there really is a high in spending that time with the Lord, and there's nothing like it. But again, I think there's a couple of reasons prayer can be difficult, and again, I just wanted to mention them so you have an understanding of why. One is because of the spiritual opposition. You have to remember, Satan knows that's where he's defeated. He knows that's where he's defeated, and he knows that's where you gain victory. So where is he going to give you the most resistance? It's when you decide to set aside time to pray. And I can promise you, when you set aside time to pray, you're going to notice the first day or two, stuff's going to happen right then. And why? Begin to recognize this. Don't just think, oh, wow, what bad luck. I've run into people before that have recurring, you know, whether it's a headache or they get sick or whatever, it seems to be around service time. There's legitimate sickness, and sometimes it's best you don't come. We don't want to all get it. But there are times, I believe, where a headache or a whatever can come on right at service time that it's not just bad luck. It's directed opposition. Calculated, planned. How many men's conferences have I seen? How many women's conferences? How many special events where there was something that was just fantastic and people suddenly got ill or a headache or couldn't make it because of whatever? I know those things. There are legitimate things that come up. So, you know, the next time we have some event and something happens and you can't make it, don't be thinking, oh, Pastor Mark thinks, you know, I just couldn't make it. I'm notwithstanding the spiritual warfare. No. Sometimes, hey, you know, God has his reasons and things happen. But be aware of those things. You know, I begin to recognize some of those things early on and realize, you know, just do it anyway. I mean, you can either be at home with a headache or here with a headache. And here with a headache, you at least get to hear God's word. So just be aware of the spiritual battle. That's what happens in prayer oftentimes. We start to pray and we find this opposition, whether it's, like I said, it could be minor things like phones ringing or just feeling that weight of pressure or whatever it might be. Resist it. And secondly, it's a lot easier to do nothing than it is to pray. I found that to be true of you. When I'm tired, it's easier to sit there and just be a numb newt. You ever seen a newt? You know how they just kind of float in the water? The only time they move is like, you know, to grab something to eat or whatever. And sometimes, you know, I'm kind of in this kind of thing. It's like, what am I in? I'm this like in a numb newt state. You know what I mean? Just pray. Just shake it off. Get up and walk around, do something. God, I want to talk to you, Lord. Let's pray. What are some issues, you know? And I want to encourage you as well, too, because I used to get overwhelmed about there's so much to pray for. I mean, there's many of you that have prayer requests. There's family. The Bible says to pray for our leaders, the president, the Congress, and all these things. And by the time you list everything God said to pray for, that can be overwhelming when you come to your prayer time. You're like, and it can make you throw your hands up and say, how can I do this? But understand, you don't have to do it all every day. You know, God's not saying that. We should pray every day. But you may not pray for everything every day, depending on how big your prayer list is. Now, if it's small, if you can do that. But you know what? What I'll do is I'll take Monday, and I have certain things I pray for on Monday. And then Tuesday, and I take things I pray for on Tuesday. You know, Monday I pray for the youth groups, you know, and whatever else God puts in my heart. Tuesday we have the men's prayer thing that morning. You know, Wednesday I'll pray for the service and for other pastors and things like that. Thursday I'll pray for the government, the president, the Congress, the Senate, the local governments. I pray for our governor and our mayor and our, you know, whatever. And then on Friday, I'll pray for my family and just other issues that God puts in my heart. Saturday, I'll pray for missions. I have a list of different missions things. And Sunday, of course, I'm praying just all day for the services and for the body and these kind of things. Now, I'm not telling you that to tell you what a man of prayer I am. I didn't tell you how long I did it. I talk fast. I told you that to say you can actually make you up a weekly schedule. And what's good about that is I never forget anything. I always remember each week to pray for those different issues. And especially when people come up and say, you know, Mark, could you pray for this for me? I want to encourage you, pray right then. I know I've shared that with you guys. I've said that before. Pray right then. If they say, will you pray for me? Say, yes, right now, let's pray. It doesn't mean you can't pray more later. But if by chance, and you probably would never forget to pray for anybody. But if you did forget to pray and they walk up thanking you for praying for them during their surgery, and you know you didn't, you'll remember that you prayed for them for the surgery right then. Before they had it. And so you were faithful. And don't let the weakness of your memory stop faithfulness in the spirit. So pray right then, but also, you can have a day set aside when you pray for all those special things that people want you to pray. Now, sometimes there are things you pray for every day. And if it's easier for you to have this huge prayer list and, you spend 3-4 hours a day in prayer, then that's awesome. I've heard of people like that. That sounded funny, right? I did say 3 or 4 hours, right? I mean, I think it was John Wesley used to say, either he or Martin Luther, so don't quote me on that. I don't have the quote in front of me and didn't plan on mentioning it, but used to say that, 3 hours a day was minimum. And it was interesting the way he put it. He said, if I don't spend at least 3 hours, I'll never get what I need done today. Done. Well, see, my mind works the opposite. If I spend 3 hours, how will I get anything done today? And yet, here's something else I want to share with you about prayer that I have found. When you pray, things go quicker and more smoothly throughout your day. God just blesses it. I have had days where, maybe for some reason the time got started later. Something may have happened early in the day or some emergency, some event, and you didn't even have time to really. And then later on, and your day's almost gone, but you stop and spend that time in prayer, and God will make sure that everything that needs to get done is done, and it's done efficiently and with His blessing. It's an amazing thing. It's almost like, when you tithe, how could you tithe and possibly still pay your bills? But you do it, and what happens? Your bills are paid. The same principle is true in prayer. How can I spend this time and get done what I need to get done today, depending on when you start? And you'll find out God does it. It's an amazing, it's something almost like He tricks time or something. And something, I don't know how He does it, but it's a wonderful thing. And so don't neglect it. Even when you think, hey, I don't have time for it. We have to fight the temptation not to be spiritually lazy. And it's easy to do. I've done it before. We have to fight it. We need to be diligent in serving the Lord. And again, not legalistic, diligent. But notice what Paul asked them to pray for. Notice this. He says, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. Or literally, that it may run without hindrance. That is nothing in the way. Like, it'd be like a runner. Really uses a, really almost a track term, a term that was used for running here. It'd be like running with the leg weights on. Or maybe running an obstacle course. Or maybe doing hurdles. It's in the way. And so he's saying, let me run. Pray that I would run and nothing would get in the way. Nothing would hinder the word of God as I run, that the word of God, he says, would be glorified, so that nothing would stop God's word from going forward and nothing would stop God's word from being glorified. Now, why does Paul bring this up again? Because another key besides prayer to successful ministry is that the teaching of the word of God would have free course. You think, well, why wouldn't it have free course? You'd be surprised how the enemy can hinder through the spirit realm. Even some people trying to hear the word of God, how he interferes with all these thoughts and all these things. But we need to be praying for God to, through his word and through his spirit, to open up the word rather so that it can go where it needs to go. And Satan will bring up opposition to fight against us. And again, why? Not only because he knows it changes our life, but it changes the lives of the hearers. So he fights against us. And the answer for that, that the God's word wouldn't be hindered, is prayer. And that's why Paul says, pray. I'm going into places and taking the gospel. I'm sharing with people and just pray that the word of God would not be hindered, that nothing would get in the way. Paul had people and things getting in the way all the time. It would be frustrating. He would try to share it. He would have the spiritual attack and all these things would get in the way. And so Paul says, no, pray that I wouldn't be hindered, that none of these things would stop me from going forward. And I would be able to bring the power to people's lives for salvation and true change. It's interesting when we think about praying that the word of God would not be hindered, there seems to be a greater emphasis today on making people happy at the church rather than simply teaching them the word of God. And I believe if you teach the word of God, that'll fulfill them. That'll make them joyful. If they're not happy, they're going to be joyful, which will lead to happiness. But it seems as though that oftentimes there seems to be that greater emphasis on trying to please the people rather than just teaching the word of God. Jesus never tried to go around making people happy just to please them. He loved them. And he shared with them the truth. But, the Lord didn't try to build his church on making people feel good. Now, I don't think that means you need to be rude in the pulpit or unloving. No, we should be loving and tender and caring for God's people and God's flock. And we need to be loving each other. But we don't need to be so concerned about, well, did they like it or not? The pastor is not putting on a show. Well, at least sometimes he's not. A lot of pastors do. You look at some of these things you see and it really looks like a show. But Jesus told Peter, he said, if you love me, what? Feed my sheep. He didn't say, if you love me, find out what makes them happy and entertain them. And that doesn't mean we can't laugh some and have some fun. And I think that the Bible should be exciting. There are times when I've taught the word and I thought, man, that was boring. I didn't really bring the word of God. It didn't come to life like it should have. And I just, it's like, that should never happen. The word of God should never be boring. It's exciting. It's life. Alive, breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even between the soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And so we don't need to entertain people with events, and just we need to teach them the word. Dr. Donald Coggan, Archbishop of Canterbury, said this of Christian pastors. He said, it is their task to feed the sheep, not to entertain the goats. Isn't that true? Oftentimes, it's like we're more worried about what the person will think. That's really the whole push behind the seeker-friendly movement. I know you've heard of it. The whole push behind the seeker-friendly movement is let's get the goats and entertain them so they'll like to come to church. Now, that's good if they're led to Christ. I'm not saying that it's not good to get people that are unsaved in to hear the gospel. But again, our goal shouldn't be to entertain those who are unbelievers. Our goal should be to feed the flock of God. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And then as the sheep are getting fed, they will invite the goats in. Again, I'm not calling people names. There may be someone listening who doesn't know the Lord. He's called me a goat, you know. This is a biblical term. The Bible, you know, refers to the believer as the sheep, the unbeliever as the goat. And the only difference between a goat and a sheep is a prayer. You know, all of us were goats at one time in here. We said a prayer, and now we became part of God's flock. And so the goal is not to try to entertain the world. The goal is to feed the flock, and then they'll reach the world, and the gospel will reach the world, and they'll be ministered to. You know, always, that whole scene where Jesus is saying, you know, he's speaking spiritually, and they're thinking in the flesh. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Well, if you're not thinking in the spirit, that would freak you out. And again, Christians, not only then, but even after that, were accused of cannibalism because they would go and they would break the Lord's body. And they would say they're going to have, to remember the Lord and the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. And they were accused of being cannibals because people didn't understand. They were thinking in the physical realm rather than the Lord, you know, speaking spiritually. And so the Lord says that and guys start getting up and leaving. And it's always amazed me because you think, you know, especially a young pastor or any pastor, you know, he wants the church to grow and he's trying to feed the people and to minister to, you know, whatever. And now a group begins to get up and leave because of something he said that is scriptural, and he didn't chase after them. He didn't say, wait a minute, you know, right, let me take that back. Maybe I was a little too harsh in the whole eating the flesh and drinking the blood thing. Let's talk a minute. He was trying to see who it was that was really loving him and who really wanted to hear with spiritual ears and who would believe him even when they didn't understand. See, do we believe the Lord and stay with him even when we don't understand what he's doing? And so they got up and left. The Lord didn't chase them. He didn't try to entertain them or do what they wanted or please them. He simply fed them God's word, and those who truly wanted God's word stayed. And that's really where we need to be, not just the pastor, but, you know, as the believer as well. So it's God's word working through the Holy Spirit alone that accomplishes God's work. That's where the power is. And that's where the life changes take place. Now, there are two main hindrances to the sharing of God's word, and one of them is in the earthly realm. The other's in the spiritual realm. And so when he's praying about these hindrances, it really covers a couple of areas. Hindering in the earthly realm is through people and governments, and hindering in the spiritual realm is through demonic opposition. So he wanted prayer for both. You know, pray for me that just people won't stop it, but also pray that they won't be inspired by the demonic realm. So pray for me that God's word will not be hindered. Both are real and both need to be prayed against when it comes to ministry. But next, notice he mentions to pray that the word of the Lord will be glorified. Again, this is that whole point of prayer and really God's word as far as how God honors his word and that it would be glorified. The Bible says God honors his word even above his name. And so he's saying, pray that God's word will be glorified, that it'll be honored. And although God's word is inherently powerful, unless God opens our eyes to see it, we're not going to get it. You know, for years I heard God's word, but I didn't really understand it. And you know that if you are now in the Lord and you know what it was like the years before somebody shared the Bible with you and it made no sense at all. You know, I mean, maybe it made some sense, but it didn't touch your heart. And a lot of times it didn't make any sense at all. And so why is that? Because the eyes have to be opened, and they have to be opened spiritually for it to really impact the life. So we need to pray, God, open their eyes. And again, this is something we need to do not only in a hindrance, you know, so there's no hindrances in teaching God's word, but when you're sharing with people. And I encourage you to do that. When I'm sharing with people, I'll pray, and I'll be praying while I'm sharing with them for God to open their eyes. Now, I don't typically do it out loud verbally, but you need to pray that God will open their eyes and just be lifted up. Say, God, lift the veil. They're blinded. They can't see this. So we need to be praying that God will remove the dullness and hardness of heart and that God's word can have the impact that it wants to have, that it won't be that hard soil that the seed falls on and has no impact. And, you know, I want to encourage you in this as well, even when it comes to your personal quiet times. When you sit down to have a time in the word of God, ask God to open your eyes. Pray that. Each time, before I read the word of God, I say, God, open my eyes so I can see what it is you have for me. I want to receive. I don't want to just read it. I want to receive. And you know what it's like. There's times you read the word and it's just like you're kind of flying through it. You don't get anything out of it really. And then there's times you read the word and it's like so rich you can't get past the first sentence. Why is that? Our eyes are opened. And so we say, God, open our eyes that we can see. Well, he says, pray for us that we'll have free course and that God's word will be glorified. Notice just as it is with you. It's glorified with you. And I want it to be glorified everywhere we go. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Boy, this is something that if you begin to share God's word, you're going to appreciate and pray for. I have found in the ministry, and even out, not in the ministry, I mean, just sharing with people, there are unreasonable and wicked men out there. And it doesn't matter how nice you are or what you want to do, they're going to be unreasonable because you're sharing the gospel, and they're not going to want you to share it. And they're going to fight against you. And so he's warning, saying, look, we've got these guys as well. Pray for us also that God will move those guys out of the way. I think I remember years ago going through a time where there were some unreasonable and wicked men in my path. And one of the most encouraging things that my wife did, she said this verse to me, and I don't remember if she prayed or not, but she said that God would not allow there to be unreasonable and wicked men. What an encouragement to my heart that was, but God answered that prayer, and God took care of it and removed them. This is a prayer we need to be praying. God, remove these people. You know, a lot of times, if you do street witnessing, if you've ever done that, you have this person that wants to come up and wants to stop the whole thing. You'll be sharing with people, and there'll always be somebody, if you're being successful, that'll come up and try to stop it. Or maybe you're doing one of these, if you've ever been in the outdoor outreach, and I've been at several of these over the years, it always seems like you're getting ready to share the gospel, you're playing music, people are gathering. There's always this drunk that comes right up front. And he kind of stands there, and you want him saved too, but he can't be saved in that state. He can't hear anything. And all he does is go, oh, that's right, praise the Lord, amen, right? And he's doing this whole thing. And you're thinking, God, remove this guy. How do we remove this guy, you know? And you kind of want to do one of these kind of, you know, little leg sweepers. Oh, you know, catch him and carry him off, you know, whatever. Unreasonable. They're oftentimes stirred by the enemy just to try to stop the forwarding of the gospel. Paul says, remove these guys. Pray for me that God will get them out of the way because they are truly a hindrance. And they oppose us when we try to share God's word. And why are they unreasonable? Think about it. It makes no sense logically to oppose someone who's trying to lead others to eternal life. There's no logical reason to oppose that. If you're sharing the gospel and it's eternity you're giving someone, I have something to offer you. The Bible says you're eternally separated from God, but Jesus died for you on the cross. And if you receive him as your Lord and believe in him, you will receive eternal life. That's the most wonderful message you could give anyone. And for anybody to oppose that is just absurd in the logical realm, so to speak. And yet that's what they're opposing. And again, this is why it's unreasonable. And it's also wicked because they themselves are not receiving it, but they're stopping other people from receiving it as well. Jesus told the Pharisees, remember, he said, you know what? He said, you travel land and sea to make one convert. And he said, you make them more a son of hell than yourself. In other words, you bring them into your fold to believe what you're believing. But now not only are you lost, they're lost too. You're pulling them down with you. And of course, they were already lost, but now they're pulled into the system that deceives them and makes them think they're okay. And they're just unreasonable and wicked men. You know, we had this situation happen recently with the radio. You know, what could be more wonderful than having the Word of God free for the people of Knoxville to hear and to be able to turn on and worship and, oh, Lord, you know, just encouraging the spirit, encouraging the soul. We had people oppose it and you know, take legal action. Took 5 years. They legally held it up for 5 years. And I'm thinking, God, I don't know why you allow this, but he does. He could have stopped it any time he wanted. But, of course, they made all these, you know, accusations that we were receiving money from other places and all this kind of stuff that were blatantly false. I don't know where they even got the idea. It was just something to throw out there so that it would get stalled in court, knowing that, you know, you get something in the court system, you're going to have a while. That's for sure. And maybe it was just to get it in the court system so they'd have more time to think about how to stop it. But again, that's what Paul is saying. God, remove these people. Remove these unreasonable people that are simply hindering the work of the ministry. It costs money, it costs time, it's completely unreasonable, and it's wicked because it keeps people from the kingdom of God. Secondly, notice he says that when he speaks of these men here of being unreasonable and wicked, and again, you can't really notice without seeing the language, but it speaks of being active in opposition. The language speaks there of somebody who's actively opposing, not just passively, like I'm not going to help them out, but I mean, they're really making an effort to shut it down. You know, there was this whole push recently, and maybe some of you guys heard about this bill that just passed through the Congress, or this new hate crimes bill or whatever that passed through Congress, and there's an agenda behind that. I've been following this for years, and I've shared with you guys years about it. I was talking about this in Santa Fe before we came to Knoxville 10 years ago, and that is that there is a spiritual push to link hate crimes with Christianity. Watch it. It's happening. Now, why do we know that? The Bible says Satan does the same things. The wiles of the enemy don't change. He uses the same tactics over and over. Just this week, going through a series on church history, and by the way, church history is just a blast. We're going to hopefully do another school of ministry here in the fall, and one of the classes is church history. It's just amazing the insight it gives you into really just the world and where we are as a church today by studying church history. But one of the things interesting about church history is that in the days of Rome, the Christians were referred to as haters of men. If they had bumper stickers, you know, you would have seen things on the back of the camel that said something like, hate is not a family value. Why? Satan successfully linked the opposition to sin as hating someone. It's a very clever strategy. See, here's what the Bible says. Sin will keep us from heaven. So the job of the Christian is to go and say, God loves you, but you need to deal with the sin issue. And if you don't deal with the sin issue, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that is a wonderful message. That's an exciting message. That is a message of love. You're reaching out to someone who's eternally lost and saying, come on, we want you in the kingdom. Only Satan, unreasonable and wicked, only Satan could take that and pervert it to where somehow you're hating someone and committing a crime. But by saying that certain sins are wrong, the idea behind this bill is to link that and say, all right. And there's, again, this active opposition among those who are behind the scenes wanting to grab onto these type of things and say, see, these Christians are hateful. They're haters. They hate because they're saying that what we're doing is wrong. If that's true, Jesus was a hater. Because Jesus said, unless you repent, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. And I don't think that anyone would blatantly come out and say that, well, maybe some would. But watch for that and pray against it. This is something we need to be praying for, that God would stop these type of things, because even as he successfully had hate crimes bills in Rome, they're now starting to happen in America. And truly, there was a hate crimes bill. As a matter of fact, the emperor passed a hate crime bill and said that Christianity you could legally stomp it out because these people were haters of men. And they were considered to be social outcasts because they wouldn't go along with the rest of Rome and what everyone else was doing. And of course, when it went from town to town and governor to governor, it would depend on how seriously that government took that edict from Caesar as to whether or not he would really go and persecute the Christians. In some places, it was real bad. In some places, it wasn't that bad. And that's why Paul said, pray for those in government. Pray for those in authority. He said, because pray that you may have peace in your city. So when we pray for Knoxville, we pray that God would give us leaders that would be favorable toward Christianity. Leaders that when these kind of bills pass, that we're not having persecution, saying that we hate people when actually we're in essence loving them. Again, Satan uses the same tactics, and it's been a frustrating one for me to watch because I've been watching it many years and watching it unfold. And it's almost like you see this, you know, train coming down the track and you see the Christians standing in the track. And I'm not blaming the Christians. We can't stop it. But you see it getting ready to come and hit the church, but you can't seem to stop the train. Well, this is where we can pray and say, God, turn this stuff around and ask for God's mercy in the midst of it. The sad thing is many times this opposition, now through things like that, that's without the church. But the sad thing is many times this opposition comes from within the church. I was talking with George Bryson, the one that shared with us this Sunday, the missionary. He's doing the missionary work in Russia. He's been there 20 years now doing work in Russia. And he said he's never been opposed by anyone except the church. Is that a sad statement or what? Now, let me add to that. You might say, well, the Russian church is this or the Russian. No, the American church. It's the American church going over to Russia that's opposing him. And again, there's a whole different number of reasons. Not because he's teaching false doctrine. Not because he's not loving the people. But there are issues of jealousy. There are issues of just fleshly things. And I thought, how sad that is, you know, when you see enough opposition against the church, and the church shouldn't be doing that to itself. But understand, when he talks about unreasonable and wicked men, it's not always just, oh, that's the person out there filing lawsuit, or oh, it's the hate crimes bill that's going to link Christians up and try to say they hate people rather than love them. No, sometimes it's that. But sometimes the unreasonable and wicked men are within the walls of the church. People that just roam the church looking to cause trouble. And I've run into them as well. Sometimes wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by that. The Bible said that'll happen. God warned us about that. We should be prepared. But either way, it's wrong. And notice here he says the reason for these guys doing it is, he says, not all have faith. And that is, they're speaking of faith in Jesus. They don't have the true faith. Now, again, many people say they have faith, but faith in what's the key? You know, if we put our faith in anything other than Jesus, it is useless and destructive. I flipped on the news and somebody was talking about it's a good thing in the midst of this. And it was the tornado situation going on there in Kansas. And it said, it's a good thing that we have, you know, our faith. And the newscaster said, yes, you know, without faith, how would we get through these times? I thought, wait a minute, but faith in what? Every religion has faith of some sort. They believe something. But that faith is useless because unless it's Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says the only one that can help us and the only name that we can call on that has any real power is Jesus Christ. So when we say we have faith, faith in what? And that's where we have to make sure that we question people and say, well, you know, we're talking about faith. Faith in what? Paul says not all have faith. Paul's speaking of faith, very clearly, faith in Jesus here. That's the context of what Paul is saying. And again, all religions have some form of faith, but it's useless unless it's faith in Christ. Notice verse 3 says, but the Lord, I love this, but the Lord is faithful. He says, these men are wicked, these men are unreasonable, but the Lord is faithful. And there's our encouragement. When we're up against unreasonable and wicked people, whether it's a stranger, our own family, or even within the church, maybe it's an unsaved spouse, here's the good news. They may not be faithful, but God is. God will be faithful. And so that's encouraging. He says, I gave you the bad news. Here's the good news. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So notice, not only is God faithful here, as Paul now voices his encouragement to them after telling them the bad news, he says, God will also establish you and God will settle you in what he's called you to do and just in life. He will establish and settle you. He'll guard us in the ministry and he gives us his support. Note that. We may not get support from some around us, but the Lord gives us support himself and defends us against the evil one. Note that. So God is our protection against Satan. God is the one that strengthens us and encourages us. And Paul says in the midst of this natural and supernatural opposition that God will not only be faithful, but he will establish them and guard them from the evil one. You know, that's good to know. It's good to know that we're not out there trying to take on the enemy. You know, God is our protector. And nothing's going to happen unless God says it can happen. Paul says, hey, trust in the Lord. He's faithful. And notice verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. Now notice the confidence Paul has here that not only were they currently being obedient, but that they were going to continue to be obedient to godly instruction. I like that. Paul says, we're confident in the Lord that both you will do, that you do, and you will do the things we command you. I am confident in you guys. Why? You have a reputation. You have a testimony. And because of your reputation and because of your testimony, I know that you're going to continue on. Their testimony preceded them. And, you know, I think that's something that we need to be concerned about because, you know, what is our testimony? What would Paul have said concerning confidence toward us that we were obedient? What if he's writing the church in Knoxville? You know, 2 Knoxvillians, chapter 3. Would Paul write, I'm confident that you're not only being obedient right now to my word, but I'm confident you're going to continue to be obedient. I hope that Paul would write that. I think he would. I think as a body as a whole, as I know you guys, you're obedient. You're walking with the Lord. I know we all have our struggles, and I know that some don't. You know, that's true of every church. And maybe I'm biased because I love you guys, but I see your lives, and I see your service to the Lord, your faithfulness to God. It encourages me, strengthens me. But I think we all still need to ask ourselves personally, what if Paul was writing to me? What if Paul said, Mark, what would my testimony to Paul be? I don't know. Paul says, I see you guys doing it, and I know that you're going to continue to do it, and so I'm confident towards you. You know, I'm never concerned, and I'm always confident toward those who keep God central in their lives, but I'm extremely concerned and lack confidence in those who don't. If you've got that time in the Word and prayer, you're going to stay on track. If not, we're all flesh, and it's too easy to veer off. You know, are we known as someone who walks with the Lord in obedience like the Thessalonians? Or are we known as someone who walks in disobedience? You know, it's interesting. Proverbs 20:11 says this, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. So he says, hey, adults have reputations. Children have reputation. The bottom line is, what is our testimony? And so it's important to guard that. So Paul says, I know you guys have a good one, so I know you're going to do this. And the last verse, he says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Now notice this, Paul asked them first for prayer and now he offers a prayer for them. I love it. So Paul says, pray for us, you know, that we won't be hindered and that the word of God will be glorified. But now I pray for you that God will direct your hearts into the, notice two things, into the love of God and also into the patience of Christ. First, that their hearts would be directed into the love of God. This is so important for every believer. You know, Paul said that if we don't operate in love, our ministry in life is worthless. It doesn't matter how many things we try to do for God. If it's not in love, it's worthless. And I've seen people sometimes that are very diligent in their religion, but it's useless because they're just unloving. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:1 says this, and you can jot it down for later. You probably know the verse. Paul said, speaking of all the gifts, because there was this big issue in Corinth about having all the gifts. And I think the gifts are great. I think we should pray for the gifts and desire the gifts. They're a blessing. We need the gifts. But he's speaking here. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels. So even if I have the gift of tongues, you know, and I speak of men and angels, let's use that language that way. But I have not love. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What a picture. Noisemaker. You know, you ever had somebody give your kids those things that make noise all the time? And you used to like them till they did that? No, I'm just kidding. And they're boom, 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 and all these things, you know, whatever. It's just noise. It'll drive you crazy after a while. That's what it's like for the believer who talks to people without love. I've told you about, you know, you see people sometimes out sharing their faith, and yet they're really like angry. You know, you're going to hell, and whatever. I'm just ugly. We had this group, I'll share with you guys, in Santa Fe once. They actually went out, they punched somebody one time, sharing the gospel. You're not going to reach anybody that way. There's got to be love. There has to be love. And so it doesn't matter what your message is. If it's done without love, Paul says it is absolutely useless. And so he says, I pray that God would direct your hearts in love. That's my prayer for you tonight. I'm going to pray that for you and for me before we leave here. That we would be people of love. It doesn't mean that we're not people of truth and even confrontation. And I don't like it any more than you do. The word confrontation kind of brings this connotation of, oh no. But you know, what it means is basically just coming to somebody and saying, hey, where is your life? Do you know that Jesus loves you? And do you understand that your sin is going to separate you from God and keep you from the kingdom? But if you confess it, God will forgive you. See, we bring that hope that comes with it. You have the rough side and you have the soft side. But either way, it's got to be done in love. And so we need to have that loving approach as we lead people in that. But secondly, he prays that they would direct their hearts in patience, or that God would direct their hearts into patience. And let me just say this. I mean, without patience, we'll never fulfill God's calling in our life. You've got to have patience. And it's just a matter of planting the seed and waiting. You know, if you're like me, I want to go and share, and then I want everybody right then to receive the Lord. Now, what's the problem? You know you're a sinner. You know he died for you. You know you can't go to heaven unless you do. Come on. And sometimes it can be years later. You just pray. Just continue to pray. And people say, what do? I've shared the gospel with my family, and they don't believe. You know what? The Bible says in Jeremiah that the word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And you know, when it comes to whacking a rock, sometimes it just doesn't go anywhere for a long time. But from those who have done it, my understanding is if you're trying to break up a boulder, as you hit that rock, it begins to have small fractures on the inside all throughout it. You can't see them on the outside. Oh, you see like a little bit of white where the hammer hit. And I'm not saying you should go and, you know, hit them so hard you leave scars on them. But as they strike it, suddenly what happens is when all those fissures, those cracks come together and move throughout the rock, it just explodes. There's one final strike and boom, the boulder just collapses in a billion pieces. Now, why is that? It didn't happen overnight. It wasn't right then. You want it to happen, but it was a gradual process. You know what? When you plant the word of God and you share God's word, even for people who say, well, I don't believe the Bible, truth stands on its own. And if you simply share the truth, whether they say they believe or not, there is a power in that. I can't tell you how many times people say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I'll say, really? Well, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for reproof and correction and, you know, making the believer thoroughly equipped. And they look at it like with this puzzled look, like, huh, I didn't know the Bible said that. Well, I guess it is true. You're like, well, I just used the Bible to make the point. You say you don't believe it. I've had people actually listen after saying that when they said they didn't believe the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that will always work. The point of saying is God's word is powerful. Put it out there. Let God do the rest. Our job, we can't save anybody. He does the saving. We just plant the seeds. So don't give up on your friends. Don't give up on your family. Continue to do that. And it takes patience. And as much as I wish it were so, you know, personal maturity as well as fruitfulness in ministry simply takes time. You just can't grow overnight. You can't have the results you want overnight. It sometimes takes years of planting God's word and reaching out to those you're reaching out to. But one day there's going to be a harvest. You know what excites me about, you know, we mentioned earlier the radio. The issue is not Calvary Chapel. The issue is God's word being rained down round the clock on Knoxville. There's going to be a harvest sometime, somewhere, and in more than one place, I believe. Why? Because in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, the Lord said this, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but I shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And I wish it would say at the end of that, and I'll do it real fast. But it doesn't say that. But he's given his promise it'll do it, didn't he? So we trust in that. Just continue to plant seeds, you know, just continue to plant and let God do what he's going to do. And rest assured that although we wait, and the wait may seem forever, the harvest will come. So as we finish this portion tonight, I'm going to do as Paul. Pray for me. I'm not afraid or ashamed to ask you for prayer. Pray for me that nothing will hinder the word of God, that I will be a better teacher, that I will be a better communicator, that I will do my notes better. Pray for very practical things for me, that I would continue to mature and grow up more in the things of God so that I might be able to lead you into greater places in the Lord and catch up with many of you that are far ahead of me. But pray for me that God would do that and that God would use the ministry here. You know, not just so that, you know, the church will grow or the church will be, you know, this, that. That's not the issue. The issue is that we will grow as believers in the Lord and that we'll be ready for the Lord when he comes back. Unashamed, mature in the things of God, equipped for every good work. And at the same time, I want to pray for you and I want to pray for us as we leave for these things that, you know, Paul said that God would do, and that is to protect us from unreasonable and wicked men, and that God would also guard us from the wicked one and establish us, that he would grow us in the love of God and the patience of Christ, and that would be God's blessing on you tonight. So let's pray. I'm going to pray that for you right now. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for these precious saints here tonight, the believers, Lord, that are just hearing you speak to their heart right now by the Spirit. And God, the things that Paul prayed for those believers there in Thessalonians, Lord, I want to pray right now, and we want to agree in prayer for this body. I don't want to just pray for them, Lord, as if I'm not included in that, because, Lord, I need it as well. I need to be established. I need to be guarded. We need it. And so, Lord, what I pray for us tonight is that you would protect us from unreasonable and wicked men, that you would remove them out of the way, that as we run with the gospel, that nothing would hinder us or slow us down. And Lord, that you would establish us in the faith, that you would guard us from the evil one as he tries to attack and destroy our lives. But God, also that you would lead us into the love of God. Lord, as we know, your love is absolutely key. It is the most important thing, for without love, we are wasting our time, your time, and we're noisemakers. We're clanging cymbals and sounding brass. Lord, we don't want to be noisemakers. We want to be disciple makers and seeing you work in lives. So God, establish us in the love of God. And lastly, Lord, in the patience of God. God, I pray for each one of us here that you would help us to be patient, to realize that this is not an overnight thing. It just doesn't happen overnight. Many times when it comes to sharing and work that we do for you. So Lord, let us be like the farmer who is faithful to plant the seed and to wait for the crop. The harvest will come in, but help us to be faithful in the midst of it, Lord, and to give you all the glory. How we love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.